Ronald Pinkerton had launched his hang glider and was forcefully lifted 4,200 feet into the air as soon as he took off. And as he descended, he was suddenly hit by a powerful new blast of air that sent his hang glider plummeting toward the ground. He shares, "I was trapped in an airborne riptide. I was falling at an alarming rate and was going to crash. Then I saw him, a red-tailed hawk, who was 6 feet off my right wingtip, fighting the same gust that I was. 300 feet from the ground and still falling, the trees below looked like menacing pikes. I looked at the hawk again, and suddenly he banked and flew straight downwind." Downwind? If the right air is anywhere, it's upwind. The hawk was committing suicide. 200 feet, and the thought entered my mind: follow the hawk. It went against everything I knew about flying, but now all my knowledge was useless. I was at the mercy of the wind. I followed the hawk 100 feet. Suddenly the hawk began to gain altitude. For a split second, I seemed to be suspended motionless in space. Then a warm surge of air started pushing the glider upward, and I was stunned. Nothing I knew as a pilot could explain this phenomenon, but it was true. I was rising. You know, this is one of my favorite stories. And if I were to share about this story in just one simple sentence, it would be this: follow the hawk and live. Because that's what Ronald did that day. Against his better judgment in the moment, he listened to his intuition, that thought that just happened to pop into his mind, and he was able to share that story with us today. You know, the reality in our life is that we know a lot of things, and God has blessed us with minds and reason and intellect, all of us having differing abilities in that particular area. But there are moments in every life where we come to realize that our knowledge comes up short, and we are in need of divine intervention and God's grace. Today in the Old Testament lesson in 2 Chronicles, we read the story about the Lord appearing to Solomon. Now, one of the amazing things about this story is that this is the second time that the Lord appeared to Solomon. You know, when you read through the scriptures, it's a lot when the Lord appears to you one time, let alone twice. But what the Lord says to him must have been an incredible blessing for Solomon. He says to Solomon, "I've heard your prayers, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices." He goes on to say to Solomon later on in this chapter, "As long as you obey my commands, laws, and decrees, I will preserve your throne and Israel as well." And so the Lord God Almighty is very pleased with what Solomon has done. He's appeared before him before and spoken basically a blessing to him, that I'm going to inhabit this place, and it's also important that you follow me through the rest of your days. I don't know what this speaks to you, but what it speaks to me is simply this: our faithfulness to God matters to God. Our faithfulness to Him means something to Him. Now, I know all of us rejoice in God's mercy and His forgiveness, His love toward us. You know, the reality is some of us have been going back to Him for decades with the same sin that we keep on committing. And God is so merciful and loving and forgiving to us that he waits for our confession and rejoices in being able to forgive us every time. You know, in the shadow of the cross and Jesus' sacrifice for us, He continues to honor that in the life of every believer, that we might come back to Him in full and complete fellowship. But in this particular text as well, I think what God is speaking to us is God wants us to grow up as well. God is inviting us as we live out our lives to actually mature in our faith, to actually come to a place over time where we are increasingly faithful to Him and we notice progress in our life. And again, I don't know about you, but for me, to God be the glory. A lot of times, unfortunately, I fight God and the direction that God wants to go in. Follow the hawk, forget it, right? Doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not going to do it, and I kind of really want to do something else. And the maturity, the invitation is to be faithful to God even when we don't want to and it doesn't make sense to us. It's also interesting, though, in this reading in Chronicles, and I invite you to turn with me in your bulletin to take a look at it. God speaks, I believe, a prophetic word to Solomon about Israel's future. And he says the following, and it's right there in your text. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. And let me just stop there. You see where I'm reading? God uses that word when. And when I read that, that really grabbed a hold of me. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say there's a possibility. He doesn't say in the rare event, but rather God uses the word when. And what that says to me is God knew that Israel was going to disobey him. God knew that Israel was going to rebel against him. God knew that, and God was speaking a prophetic word to Solomon about that when he used the word when. And when Israel rebelled against them, as you read the rest of that text, judgments that had been inflicted during the time of Elijah and the prophets, Egypt and the wilderness, will begin to occur. And we read about some of those judgments that come upon the people. The rain will not come. There will be plagues that break out. Other judgments would be they would be brought into bondage and captivity. And if you read the rest of the story in Chronicles and in the Scriptures, unfortunately, that's exactly what the people of Israel do. There's this beautiful moment that we're reading about right now where God is, you know, saying, this is my place. These are my people. I'm going to honor this place. This is consecrated to me. I'm going to inhabit the temple. But if you forsake me, if you rebel against me, if you begin to worship other idols, this place is going to be desecrated. How sad. But how true to what actually occurred. You know, I believe that as much as judgment and consequence can come into a nation's life and a person's life because of our sin, I believe at the very heart of God, he would prefer not to bring that upon a people or even upon our lives. I believe God is so full of love. Hear me on this. You may not believe this, but I really believe this. I believe God so loves us that he wants us to get it right the first time. Do you hear me on that? Oh, yeah. I mean, it's just like, oh, yeah. That kind of hit me upside of the head too, the first time. I mean, there's some stuff I've been dealing with for decades, maybe not you, but me. Well, let me be honest. I know you've been dealing with stuff for decades too. All right. You're a human being. I know that's happening. So the reality is that God so loves us and is so merciful to us and is so in our camp that he'd like us to get it ready right the first time. Or, you know, maybe we won't get it right for the first 10 times. That's okay with God. But he'd like us to eventually get it right because we love him and we want to follow him. And we're willing to yield to what he wants us to do. And so I believe God does not want to bring judgment or consequence upon any people, but it will come as people continue to harden their hearts toward the Lord and rebel against him. And I believe that we are living in such a time as that. I mean, I base that on the darkness that is breaking forth. I base that on the immorality that is continuing to be condoned in our present culture and throughout the world. Again, this isn't just a philosophical thing for me. I just kind of look at what's going on and how people are behaving and what the leaders are doing to be an indication of me, to me, of the direction that the people are going in. And I simply say that I believe the people as a whole, the culture, is heading in the wrong direction. But God says something to us in this lesson from Chronicles that I think is very important to us. And I want you to look at this particular part. It's what 40 Days for Him is based on, and it's the reason why I'm bringing this scripture before you today. I'm going to spend some time expounding on it over the next few weeks. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, I don't know about you, but I have heard 2 Chronicles 7:14 a lot. In fact, let me be honest with you. I got a confession to make to you. I've heard it so much that there was a time in my life I was just sick of it. I had just had enough of 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, and I would get to the prayer rallies. We would do all the right things. We would hoop it up. We would follow God. We would do everything right. And things were getting worse. And it's like, what's up? Where's the beef? What's happening? So I just got tired of 2 Chronicles 7:14. But over my sabbatical, God brought this verse back home to me and began to open up some things to me that I'd like to share with you over the coming weeks that were helpful for me and rekindled this scripture in my life. And I believe it is a scripture that God has for the moment in which we live. I'm not going to go through the whole scripture today because there's a lot there to unpack. But I want to focus just on the first beginning part of 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now, when God is talking about my people, of course, in the Old Testament, he's talking about the people of Israel. But guess what? You're his people too. You're his church. So look to your left, look to your right, look in front of you. I give you permission even to look behind you in church. I know your mom said, never do that. I'm going to hit you if you do that. Look behind you in church. Go ahead, look behind. Look at all the people that are in this sanctuary here today. This is the church. For better, for worse, beloved, we're all in this together as the church, right? This is the church. This is who God is speaking about in this scripture. If my people, he's not talking about the people outside of these doors. He's not talking about the pagans. He's not talking about the nuns. He's not talking about the people who have actually don't even have a clue about him. For no fault of themselves, they just don't even know about God or about Jesus. He's not talking about them. You know, you and I are busy focusing on them. Why don't they get it right? Why don't the political leaders get it right? Why doesn't anybody else get it right? And guess who God's focusing in on? Got to watch when you point the finger because it comes right back like a boomerang. God's looking to us in this hour. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and it goes on to talk about healing their land. I'll get into that in the coming weeks. But that's the place, beloved, that you and I need to begin. I don't know about you, but in this hour, there's a lot of different things that I'm seeing. There are people fighting with each other. There are people in leadership and even in the neighborhoods that are going like this. I mean, one person saying one thing, another person saying another thing, and never the twain shall meet. There is a lot of arguing. There is a lot of power plays. There is a lot of one-upmanship. The division is increasing by the day. The brokenness and the darkness only seems to grow like a weed. You know how weeds are. They just grow and grow and grow. The grass you really want to grow dies and dies and dies. Well, the weeds are growing right now. There's this brokenness. There's this miscommunication. And I don't even think it's miscommunication. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. It's a desire to beat the other side. I mean, let's be honest about what's going on. It's about winning and beating the other side. That's what's going on in this moment. But you know, the one thing I am not seeing, I'm not seeing humility. Oh my God, could you imagine somebody at a debate suggesting humility? They would laugh them off the stage. Everybody knows the game that's going on there. It's all about power. It's all about brinkmanship. And guess what? Everybody loses. Everybody loses. That's the game. Everybody loses. I don't care who's elected. I don't care who's leading the local leadership. I don't care about any of this stuff because the reality is the direction that we're going in, everybody's going to lose. That's the end game. That's the end game. And God is speaking a wake-up call to his people at this moment. That would be me and you and his church. And the call is to humility. If you're looking for them to make the right steps to get this whole thing right? Buy a bunker, because it ain't going to happen. I'm telling you, it ain't going to happen. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humility is having a right relationship with God that is marked by humbleness and surrender. You know, humility is something you just can't fake. You can't fake it. Either it's there or it's not. And let me just say, most human beings really don't have it. It's just who we are. We like to be respected. There's nothing wrong with that. We like to be successful. Nothing wrong with that either. But the reality is, God is inviting us into a reality of human existence that also includes humility. Humility is an understanding about who we are and who God really is. There is a brokenness about our lives. We all struggle with sin. You know, we try to do the right thing, and it still comes up wrong at times, doesn't it? And you try and try to do the right thing, and it still comes up wrong. You know, that happens for me, and I know that happens for you as well. And it's an invitation to humility. It's an invitation to humbleness before God and the reality that we need Him. You know, Ronald, in my opening example, was facing certain death. Certain death. He was plunging down. I mean, he was up, what, about a mile high? 4,200 feet? You are up there. And this guy was caught in a riptide going straight down to the ground. He was as good as dead. And God used that moment. I'm sure Ron, when he was going out to hang glide that day, just thought it was going to be another typical day. It was going to be fun, enjoyable. Boy, did he have a surprise. Isn't life like that sometimes? You wake up to a surprise. God used the violent wind. God used the hawk on his right wingtip. And God used Ron's mind. One of my favorite parts of this story is, the thought came to my mind, follow the hawk. What do you mean, follow the hawk? The hawk's committing suicide. Everything I learned about flying, you don't fly downwind in this situation or you're going to go splat on the ground. Follow the hawk. Now, let me just say, either the hawk instinctually knew what to do, or I'm guessing the hawk had flown more than Ron. That's my guess. He had flown more than Ron, and he had been in this situation before, and he knew exactly what to do. Hello. Hello. A hawk know more than me? Oh, you'd be surprised. And the important lesson that Ron learned in that moment was humble yourself and live. You know, when you're facing death, wherever you were right before that moment, life begins to look pretty good. When you face death, it changes your life for the rest of it. You don't live the same after you've been through a moment or two or three like that. And that's the way it should be. And you know, the reality is, with God's direction in our lives, at times what He says to us does not make sense. It's like that intuition that Ron, I believe, got from God, follow the hawk. It's the last thing we want to do. But I ask you on this Valentine's Day 2016, which is a wonderful celebration of love and a celebration of the people that are nearest and dearest to us and a celebration of the love that our Father has for us as well in heaven. Doesn't love invite humility as well? I don't know about you, but in my loving relationships and in the close friendships that I have, there is always an opportunity for humility, especially when I want it least. You know those moments where you really blow it in front of somebody, and it's like, oh, I wish I didn't do that. You're going to be hearing about it for a while. They just put that in their file, and they're going to bring that up later on. To remind you and to humble you as only they can, and you for them as well. But you know, love invites humility in the most beautiful ways too. It says in the scripture, submit to one another out of love for Christ. is supposed to be one of the characteristics of our relationships with one another and to the Lord. And so I ask each one of us here today, do you need to repent of a hard heart? Is there any place in your heart that's become hard? And I'm not saying that to judge you. There are reasons why our hearts become hard. I understand that. But hardness of heart is the opposite of humility. And God loves a heart that is soft. In fact, let me just say to you, based on my personal experience, unfortunately being an avid attender of the School of Hard Knocks, I've been there many years, haven't gotten my degree yet, but I'm working on it. God is committed to breaking up the hardness in our hearts that we might be soft before Him and soft before one another. Do you need today to repent of a hard heart in any way and humble yourself before the Lord, or maybe even humble yourself before another person? Are you having difficulty yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life? You know, one of the things that you and I desperately need is the power and the presence and the ongoing awareness and relationship with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Unless we have that relationship, living the Christian life is impossible. It's something that you and I cannot do. And it's something that you and I need each and every step with which we live out this life. Are you willing to let go of control? I'm convinced that one of the reasons why most Christians do not yield to the power and the presence of the Spirit in their lives, and it's the reason why I keep bringing it up, and oh, by the way, I wish I could move on to another subject, but God continues to put this on my heart because I guess we're not done with it yet. But one of the reasons why most Christians don't is because they don't want to let go of control. They don't want to follow the hawk. Because you know better. But you don't realize you're heading to the ground. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Humble yourself before the Lord. And finally, I would invite us to honor God's word. You know, again, a lot of us are God juniors. We like being God. We like telling God what we'd like to do. We like to let God know the direction we want our life to go in. We have our 5-year plan. We have all of our things listed out. And if they don't go exactly in that way, God, I'm not going to church anymore. No, I'm not going to go to the Bible study because you know what? You're not moving in my life the way I expect you to. Let me just share something with you that's probably not the best attitude to have toward God. And as I read this book, there is no God Junior. There is no place for God Jr. There is only God and our humanity and the invitation to bow ourselves before Him. What did Jesus say to Satan? You shall worship the Lord your God only and serve Him alone. That's our Lord. That's our Lord speaking to us. And so I want to invite you into a moment of prayer with me. I can talk all day about this, but you know, it's not about here. It's about here. It's about here. It's about a brokenness of life and embracing that brokenness and then being open to the salve and the ointment of the Holy Spirit. It's about allowing Jesus in the brokenness of your life right now, wherever you are broken, to come and to embrace you and to love you and to minister to you and to humble yourself before Him and to live in that kind of relationship with the Lord that is fragrant, that is full of love, that is real, that's authentic, and that's powerful.